Well, you've been forgiven, like Terry said. But you've been more than forgiven, you've been redeemed. And you've been more than just redeemed, you've been reconciled to God. And as we've been going through Romans, he's been laying out that black velvet, right? He introduced the gospel in chapter 1 and then just said, you know what? Everybody's guilty. And I think he covered just about everybody that we've talked about the last few weeks there in chapters 1 through 3. And that's really the theme of this first part of Romans, is everybody needs Jesus. So the ignorant ones, the foolish ones, the hypocritical ones, the self-righteous ones, the philosophizing ones, and the genuinely sincere, even the religiously sincere, everybody needs to be saved. Everybody needs Jesus. And so he's making that case, that black velvet. When you go to the jewelers, they put it out and then they put what they want you to buy right in the middle so you can see it just sparkle. And so now he's transitioning. We're in chapter 3 of Romans, starting at verse 21. He begins to transition. He's laid out the black velvet and he's going to place the stone of the gospel right, that beautiful diamond right in the middle, and say, this is why it's so important that you understand your need for Jesus. And you know, when you're looking at a gemstone, you can turn it, right? And you see all different kinds of colors and all different kinds of nuances in the stone. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Our eyes have these cones in our eyes, that there's three different kinds of cones that see the RGB, right? The red, green, and blue, and it all fits together, and we see all these millions of colors. It's really incredible how God has designed our eyes, and you can pick up on that. I read a story recently of a woman who oddly was born with four cones. So she could see in red, green, blue, and a fourth cone that they're not sure picks up maybe on ultraviolet rays. And so when she was old enough to communicate it, she said when she would look at white roses, she would see a rainbow of color within the white roses. She's an artist. I forgot her name. I'll try to remember that and get it to you. It's really interesting. So when she sees a snowy landscape, she sees this kind of iridescent color all in it. What a miraculous thing. And that's what I think we're going to see. As you look in the book of Romans and you study the gospel for what it is, you begin to see things that you never saw before. And I'm going to challenge you with that. I hope you've agreed with me that everybody needs Jesus. As you've said, yeah, I get it, Chris. Paul made it very clear, and you spent a lot of weeks on it. We get it. Everybody needs Jesus. But then you look at the gospel and you think, I forgot that part. You can say, you know, I was aware of the forgiveness thing, but that when you said you're not just forgiven, right? We're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, not with gold and silver, not with some other odd purchasable thing, but with the immeasurable value of the blood of God himself. He has paid for you. That's just deep and heavy. There's nothing like it in the whole universe. There's no other message like that. That God became just like you and I so he could live that perfect human life in our place, to be our redeemer, to buy us back, to have fellowship with him and in glory with him. That's just amazing. And so he turns to the jewel here. Let's look at verse 21 of chapter 3 in Romans. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. Now, it's okay if, as I'm reading these, just this few section of verses here, as I'm reading it, if you go, huh? If you get a little lost, it's okay. I'm going to break it down a little bit, but it's pretty intense, even these few verses. So verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's the Old Testament, right? Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's a classic, way too long sentence by Paul. But that's, keep going with me here. Verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Father, we speak right now your praises this morning, and we ask that you would communicate to us your heart and your mind, Lord, that we can come into that greater understanding. Focus our attention upon you today. Lord, bring that enlightening to our minds and our hearts to understand a little deeper, a little more clearly, your great salvation that you provided for us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're justified by grace through faith in Christ. Now, he lays out this beautiful case that everybody needs Jesus, even the Jewish people that were given the revelation of God in the law of God. You see, man was mistaken. He was trying to figure out how to live rightly. And that's always been a problem for man. He wants to figure out his own rules. He doesn't want anybody to tell him what to do. Mankind wants to decide for themselves what's right. Even in the Garden of Eden, that was the problem. God said, you can eat of all the trees, but not that one. And what did Adam and Eve say? Actually, we want to eat of that one. And we believe it's good for us. They believed the lie. So they were saying, God, you said what's good and evil, but we're going to switch that up. We're going to see that was evil to keep this from us, and we're going to say that it's good for us. And ever since then, that's what people do, is they try to decide for themselves what's right and wrong, rather than say, God, will you just show us? And so the Jewish people had the law, but they misunderstood. They tried to live by the law, and in their failure, they would then compromise their understanding of the law. And they didn't realize God gave them the law to prove to them that they needed a Savior so they could come to God for mercy. So self-righteousness began to take over in their lives. But he says, that's not the righteousness that you need. It's not you proving yourself to God. It's God has proven himself to you in his righteousness that you receive by faith. So he's getting our attention onto this jewel of salvation, a gift of God by the grace of God that we partake by simply believing the promises of God. By the way, we're going to see in chapter 4, it's always been by faith. So over the years studying this and thinking about it, I came up with this idea that we need to live in the grace of God. We don't want to wander into an area of life where we are no longer living by the grace of God. We want to have our mind and eyes fixed upon the grace of God. I call it the land of grace. It's a great place to live, by the way. I highly recommend you come and stay and dwell in the land of God's grace. It's a beautiful place to live. It's not dirt like this. It's rolling, beautiful, grassy hills. We were thinking about putting grass in here. What do you think? Well, if we do, it'll be fake grass, but it'll be beautiful. But it's just a beautiful place to live. And right in the center of the land of grace is the cross of Christ, where we always come and we realize, Lord, it's by your grace that I'm saved because of what you accomplished for me on the cross. And when we're there at the cross, we are safe remembering the blood of Jesus Christ dying for me. Jesus dying for me, his blood saving me, Matter of fact, next week we'll take communion, and that's what we do. We come right back into the middle of the grace of God, and we say, Lord, this bread represents your body, this juice represents your blood, and you died for me so I can live in you. It's right in the middle. And it goes on forever, the grace of God. You know, you can do whatever you want in the land of grace. Well, wait, Chris, wait, you can't say that. Yes, I can. I just did. But there are boundaries in the Word of God for what grace means. God defines it for us, and Paul does it brilliantly in Romans. We're going to see he goes to both sides. When he describes grace here in Romans, he says, well, you're gonna say that we're saying we should sin that grace may abound. Well, that's not grace. And he's addressing this idea of legalism, trying to live in under the law. Well, that's not grace. And so those are the two signposts at the edges of the land of grace. If you traverse through the land, you come to this place where all of a sudden there's a very clear warning. If you keep going this way, you will be in foreign pasture. And the sign says legalism, saved by works. Well, you know, I think I'm going to try that. Well, don't do that. Stay in the grace of God. It's a clear posting. This is no longer grace if you're going to try to work your way to heaven, that legalism. So that's a definition of what grace isn't. And then if you go all the way to the other end of the land of grace, there's another sign that says license to sin this way, foreign pasture this way. And how many times have we come to that place where you go, oh, well, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and just live in sin. Well, Chris, that's not the grace of God. Don't do that. You're going to ruin your life. You're going to corrupt your mind and heart. Well, you know, this time, how many people do we know that have struggled with drugs and alcohol? And they say, this time I'm going to stay sober. And we know what they really need is a life surrendered to Jesus Christ. And he will give them the power to stay sober. Well, this time, it's really, I've got it this time. And then what happens is they start drinking again. Or they start doing their drugs again and they lie about it. And they find themselves back in a place of living in sin and their lives are ruined by it. And the idea is the believer runs back to the grace of God and says, God, I need you to save me. I need you. Thank you for your grace. And they find themselves back in that grace. We don't want to make that mistake of trying to live in legalism or living in a license to sin. Matter of fact, Jesus referred to those two different ideas as, for you Bible students, as the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Living under the law or trying to live in sin. Either way, you've missed the grace of God that's given to us in Jesus Christ. There's a few things that are not in the land of grace. One, there's no fear. There's no fear. What was it, a couple Sundays ago, Joe played that song in worship. My fear can't stand a chance when I stand in your love. There's no fear in the land of grace. Perfect love casts out fear, 1 John says. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 8. There's no fear in the land of grace. You're not a fugitive in the land of grace. You're not held there against your will. You're free. By the grace of God. There you go. My iPad just told me, get out of the sun or you can't see anymore. Well, that's interesting. I've never seen that happen before. Oh. Well, we're just going to have to wait. I have never seen that. It got hot, I guess. Oh, it's probably the metal, huh? Okay. Cool down, buddy. I didn't print out my notes, so now I'm stuck. Yep. I have never seen that. Okay, I'm distracting myself. So making that choice to live in the grace of God. Look what he says here in Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness apart from God in verse 21, righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. It's not my righteousness, it's God's righteousness. And the Old Testament, he says, spoke about this grace, this salvation that we have by faith, the righteousness of God by faith. through faith in Jesus Christ to all and are on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you remember we talked about this, the Romans Road? This was the first scripture of the Romans Road. This is the first thing. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Being justified freely by his grace, verse 24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So this next set of verses, as we look at this, this can be rather heady. Just these few verses that we read. So I'm going to read it through again. Verses 24, being freely justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. My brain is already lost. I don't know about you. Those are big words. Propitiation is a big word. So I have to stop and back up and decide, Lord, what are you saying here? So I've put some parentheses in these verses, and I'm going to read the verses and separate out the parentheses, kind of like English class, so that we can see it for what it's saying, and then back up and we'll fill in the details. So if you're looking at your Bible, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace, I put parentheses right there and carried it all the way through verse 25, where it says propitiation by his blood, and I put the parentheses back in. And then it says, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. And I put another parenthesis at because, you know, hopefully this is making sense in your version, all the way through verse 26, where it says, at the present time, his righteousness. And I put another parenthesis. So if I take those out, right, parsing a sentence, if we take that out, I'm just going to read it to you without the parentheses. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's a little easier for me to get my head around. God has given us salvation freely in Jesus Christ, demonstrating his righteousness so that he can be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I am so stumped by my iPad right now. Huh. I guess so. Where's the ice pack when you need one? Well, one of the things I wanted to ask you, I'm just going to turn this off for a second, if it will. Maybe it won't even turn off. What is justice? What is justice? It's getting what you deserve, right? So in a negative sense, when someone has done something wrong, we want justice. What are you going to do?
Put it in the refrigerator.
Oh, does it take that long, really, to turn it back on?
Yeah, I'll put it in the refrigerator and we'll see what happens.
Okay, we'll see what happens because I've got no notes now, so that's okay. Let's see. Well, I'll call in a favor from a pastor friend of mine. Justice is getting what you deserve. So when we see someone who's committed a crime, we cry, justice. We want justice. They need to be sentenced for what they did. But justice also for the victim. We want to see justice for the victims. But that's a tough one. I think sometimes we get wrapped around the pole for what that means. To get justice. It's the old adage that, well, it doesn't seem fair. like the man that created the unspeakable crime of violating a young girl and murdering her and was sentenced to the death penalty. And her father was there to witness it, to bring closure in his life, having lost his daughter so horribly. And the man on death row was given an opportunity to have some pizza, to have a time of prayer, to listen to his favorite songs, to write some letters, and then he very slowly fell asleep. And the testimony of the father of the victim said, "Well, today justice has been served, but it doesn't seem fair at all. My daughter didn't have any of that. She didn't have any opportunity to say goodbye or to write some letters. So yeah, justice has been served, but it certainly doesn't seem fair." Right now in our culture, we are so wrapped up in this idea of justice. Let me ask you, all the protests that are going on in our nation right now, it's because they want justice. But let me ask you, do you think we will see justice? Do you think the protesters are going to achieve justice? And, you know, a lot of the protests, what they're saying is, time's going to go by. We need to maintain our message. If we want to see racism dealt with on a greater level in our nation, we have to maintain that message. We have to hold people accountable for what they do over an extended period of time, or people forget. But that idea of trying to achieve justice, it's often confused with the idea of it being fair. But fair can mean whatever you want. See, what's fair for me might not be fair for you. What's justice for you might not be justice for me. So justice in and of itself, and this might help, remember that in the scriptures, when they talk about justice, when the Lord speaks about justice, it's one word in the Hebrew and the Greek for justice. To be just, to live justly. Justice, to live rightly. The word right and the word righteousness. It's all one word. So justice seems to be the way we would translate the idea of our actions outwardly being just. So the things that you do, well, that person's, justice was served here. We saw an outward expression of it. So it's an outward term. And, regarding law and an outward edict and all of that, we use the term justice. But righteousness, you don't hear that much in society generally. But righteousness is more of an inward idea. It's my character concerning inwardly. Are you a righteous person? It's your nature. And so God identifies himself. I want to read you a scripture. If I can find it. Oh, did it work?
Yeah. I put it in the freezer.
You put it in the freezer? Wow. Oh, look. Oh, I have a note from God. Chris, you should have read your notes. Oh, yeah, I'll do that. Busted is right. Right. It is working. I just want to find the scripture that I'm turning to so we can actually read along. Poor Chris. It's been revealed. I don't know what I'm talking about without my notes. Now everybody knows. I know I put it in here. Well, I'll find it. But it's that this, it's God is a God of justice. because he's righteous. God does just things because he's righteous. So the justice that scriptures talk about is defined by the nature and character of God. He's righteous. You see, depending on who you are and what you define as right in your life will show how you define justice. If you have decided that we need to have racism dealt with in our nation, then absolutely justice is going to be a racial issue for you. And it's true. We need racial justice. If you feel that the color of your skin is superior to those around you, so you have a white supremacist, justice for him is the reigning of the white race. It's like, so what does justice mean? Well, defined by what you say is righteous. And so the scriptures, all through the scriptures, say that God defines justice by his very nature. I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, Deuteronomy says. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. He is a God of truth without injustice. Righteous and upright is he, defined by who he is. So, if justice is getting what you deserve, and justice finds its application based on defining right and true and righteousness, and the Lord defines himself what righteousness is and what wickedness is and what truth is, then what's justice for you and I? Well, it depends on whether you recognize the righteousness of God or not. So I do want to read you a verse. If you want to turn there, it's Psalm 11. Psalm 11 says this, "In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart." And the psalmist says, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Isn't that a powerful question? Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And then here's his answer. In verse 4, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright." It's what's the foundation of righteousness for you and I. And so Jesus, when he was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, there at the end of it, at Matthew chapter 7, he says, you know, my words are like this. You need to do the words that I'm telling you. You can't just hear them. You have to do them. Because if you don't do the things that I say, then the rain's going to come upon you and it's going to knock down the house. But the one that does my word is like when the storm came upon the house and the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. In other words, founded on the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, his righteousness. 1 Corinthians 3, "No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is," what? "Jesus Christ is the foundation." So he's the foundation of righteousness, goodness, and truth. So we want the justice of God. And so he goes on to say here in Romans at verse 26 there, that God would be just and the justifier of those that have faith in Jesus. And it begs this question. Can you be both? How can God be both the just one and the justifier of the one that has faith in Jesus? This is like a math equation that Paul's laying out for us. How can God be just and the justifier? The answer is what he accomplished in Jesus Christ. That's how. How can you have justice and mercy? Is when you're justified. Well, how can God be just? In other words, those that do something wrong justly are going to have to pay for what they did and be a justifier. Imagine if you came to court and the one that ruined your life was there being, you know, it's time for sentencing, and the judge goes, you know, today I think it's time for mercy. We're going to let you go. All your charges are dropped. Next case, and you're like, wait a minute. This is a court of justice. How can justice and mercy exist together? I want you to think about that. How is that possible? How can God do that? Well, we have been justified. And I'm going to tell you this, it's more than just forgiven, you've been redeemed. You see, forgiving someone means you've canceled their debt. If I owe you $100 and you say, forget it, Chris, you don't owe me any money. Well, no. It's over. You're not going to pay me. It's done. You're forgiven. Well, thank you. That's very kind of you. But if you're saying, Chris, you need to pay me that $100. And I'm like, well, give me some time. I need to pay it. And my brother walks up and says, Chris, don't worry about it. I'll pay it. And he gives you $100. Well, then the debt's been paid. I've been redeemed. See, that's the difference. You're not just forgiven. Your debt's been paid. It's gone. You've been redeemed. John Phillips, in his commentary on this section of Scripture, gives this illustration of a woman that had a very large debt at a store beyond her ability to pay. And so she was taken to court, and she's awaiting trial. Meanwhile, she marries the son of the store owner. And he assumes her debt upon marriage, absorbs it, and pays it in full. And so the debt was removed by her new identity as his wife, for the two become one flesh. I think, oh, interesting. Her debt was there. But because she found a new identity married to the store owner's son, well, that debt was gone. He's one of the owners. You see, your debt has been taken away by the blood of Jesus. Your debt has been paid freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And this is why he gets into the detail here in Romans chapter 3 that kind of throws us in that big long sentence, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The very precious blood of Jesus pays my debt. Jesus on the cross, it is finished, paid in full. There's no more legal action to be taken on my sin. So legally, it's done. Now, stay with me. So, you're a sinner. You've been separated from God. But God himself paid off your debt. So now you're now forgiven, you've been redeemed, and you get to go to heaven. So you can still think this, though. So legally, it's done. He can't come back at me and demand payment. He can't judge me anymore for my sins because they've been removed. Yes. So he'll allow me to stay in heaven? It's much better than that, right? It's not just you'll be allowed to stay in heaven. No one can kick you out because you claim Jesus. Could you imagine being in heaven and you know God doesn't really want you there, but you have to be allowed to stay because you claim the name of Jesus? I remember I used to have this daydream that used to bother me when I was an early Christian, and it was, there we are in heaven, and there's the meal, and all the forefathers are there. You and I are there. We're all enjoying eternity, and it's great, and there's the Father, and sitting next to the Father is Jesus, the Son, and it's like, oh, this is awesome. We're all here, and then Jesus says, hey, you guys, hold on. I'll be right back. Go ahead, dig in. I'll be right back, and he leaves the room, and the Father looks at me and says, you better be careful. Only reason you're here is because of him. Yeah. I had a wrong concept of God. Oh, I get to stay. Hurry back, Jesus. The Father's still looking at me. Right? I had a problem with believing that God loved me. To be honest with you, that was the problem. Something was missing. You see, more than forgiven, I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. This is what being justified means. Justified is forgiven, but more than just forgiven, you're redeemed. But it's more than just redeemed. You've been reconciled to God. You have been made complete in him, the scriptures say in Colossians 2. I am complete. You are complete because of what God accomplished on your behalf. So here's the illustration. A man is seriously injured at work. Here's the first scenario. The company compensates him to the full legal extent that is required. Justice is given to him. The compensation is made. Is it fair? Well, they gave exactly what was required of them in court. So you can say, well, that was just at least. Is it fair? I don't know. Here's the next scenario. The company compensates him and restores him physically complete as before his injury, and satisfied, he gladly returns to work. You know what we call that? Reconciliation. He's back at work. There's no more injury. There's no loss on his behalf, and he's glad to be there. That's the difference between just having it legally taken care of and actually then being reconciled. You see, God is satisfied with the redemption of Jesus Christ. What God did on your behalf satisfies the debt completely in the heart of God. He wants you. So we are all there at the dinner in heaven. And the reality, the truth is this, God wants you there. Jesus says, oh, how I've desired to have this with you. It's the Father's desire to give you the kingdom. God loves you and he wants you there. And so back in Romans 3, I know we're taking this slow. Being justified, verse 24, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. That's the propitiation word right there. Is that God wanted you so bad that everything's been resolved in the heart of God so that you can have fellowship with him again. God enjoys his relationship with you. That word propitiation is the word for mercy seat in the Bible, which is where God met with man in the Old Testament above the mercy seat. And we've taught on this recently a couple times, I have to you, I think on Wednesday nights. There's that beautiful passage where the man cries out in prayer to God in Luke 18, and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And it's just three Greek words, God, mercy, and me, the sinner. God, mercy me. God, propitiation is the word, and me. There's been a connection now because of the mercy of God. That's the propitiation. In Christ, the wrath of God was completely appeased. The demonstration of his righteousness. And so this detail here in verse 25, because of his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. The idea is this, removing the offense of sin, he now expressed his righteousness in the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, who is our place of mercy. So God looks forward to the reconciliation, not just coexisting with you and I. It's the atonement that we have with God. You know, I think it's important to remember this. God's not angry with you. Do you ever feel like maybe God's angry with you? On your worst of days, and you think, oh, I bet you God's angry with me. Christian, know this. God's not angry anymore. He's not angry with you. The scriptures say he's angry with the wicked every day. But he's not angry with you because you have partaken of his mercy. God has always been satisfied with the sacrifice that was made at the cross. And so therefore we come boldly to the throne of grace in faith. And we have this Christ-born love in our lives. For other people even. Even the enemies of God. We have a Christ-born empowered love for them because of the reconciliation between us and God. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says this, we implore others, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The offer is so huge and so wonderful. The call is simply, come to him. Oh, he wouldn't want me. Oh, he wants you. And the evidence is the jewel of the gospel laid out. Look what God did for you. And that's why in the coming weeks, we want to just keep tilting that a little bit until we gain more and more of an understanding of the depth of the gospel of Jesus Christ for us. Is there any justice? Yes. Where, Chris? Where's the justice? The cross of Christ. That's where the justice of God is. And not just justice, the expression and demonstration of his love. You see, it wasn't justice upon Jesus that needed to take place for there to be justice. It was the justice upon you and I that Jesus came in and said, I will take it upon myself. And justice was served there at the cross of Christ. Listen up, believer. It is so powerful what we have in Christ. That place where Jesus died for us on the cross, that place of redemption, that place of reconciliation is where the debt was paid for the sinner by the Lord. Thus we see in heaven, there's a lamb as if he was a lamb slain. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for you and I. We've been redeemed. We've been reconciled. Was there anywhere else, Chris, that justice is served? Yes, there is. There's one other place. The great white throne judgment of God. The great white throne. There in Revelation chapter 20, death flees from God and is dealt with. Everything is raised up before him and everyone is judged according to his works. So there's two places of justice. One, where the substitute of God's wrath was Jesus Christ, who bore our sins upon the tree so that we could be redeemed and reconciled, justice, or those that reject Christ and stand before God and pay for their own sins, the justice of God there. Where do you want to have justice in your life? Do you want to have justice by standing before God and realizing in that moment, I rejected your mercy? And you're saying this to the one on the throne, I knew it was always you, and I turned away from you and rejected all the salvation you gave me. Have your justice upon me. Or do you want right now to understand that the justice has been served upon Jesus for you and you partake of it by faith? That's it. Those are your choices. I can't imagine the terror upon the heart of one that would reject Christ and stand before God on that day. Having rejected the mercy of the one on the throne, The answer is this: you throw yourself on the mercy of the court today. Lord, I need you to save me. And then it's dealt with. And I want to share something because I got all messed up there in the middle with my notes getting way too hot. It's just way too hot of a study, you know. I meet believers who still live in this place of guilt. They feel terrible for what they've done, for what's been done to them. They can't get to a place of forgiveness. They just seem tormented by their own past, whether their own sins or the sins of others upon them. And I just want to remind you today that all of that was dealt with at the cross. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead so that we could be free. Free to live in His grace. And you can live there today. They don't even allow airplanes to fly overhead in the land of grace. Peaceful. So, Father, I pray for these and for myself that today we would understand, Lord, everything that you've done for us, Lord, so that we can stay and live and have that comfort of your love in that place of your grace. Lord, give us that faith. Lord, give us that understanding, enlightenment, that we would choose you today and rest in your peace, in your love, in Jesus' name.